Hebrews chapter 12. We will continue our study in Isaiah next week, Isaiah 55, next Wednesday, Lord willing. Though, who knows, between now and next Wednesday, I may do something special for Thanksgiving next Wednesday, but I don't have anything planned, obviously, right now. But I do sometimes love just what a wonderful time of year this is. If any people on the face of the earth ought to be thankful, it ought to be God's people. It ought to be believers in Jesus Christ, those that His blood has washed away our sins. And I'm telling you, if that is all we have to be thankful for, that is abundance. There's nothing greater than to be born again. There's nothing greater than to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, when people were first called Christians, it was a term of derision. It means little Christs. And they said that in a mocking sense. Oh, I wear that badge with great joy. You know, I love being called a Christian. But then, when you really think of it, are we little Christs? That's what we are to pursue and to be like. But what a great time of year. I hope you take some time with your family and really just begin to recognize the goodness of God. We surely can recognize the difficult times. We can complain and murmur, but I will tell you, we have much to be thankful for. Tonight, the title of the message is Discipline, Love, and Action. I want to show you in the Word of God what God teaches about discipline in three separate different areas. But before we get to those areas, I want to ask you this simple question. That what is the purpose of discipline? Or another word the Bible would use is chastisement or correction. What is the purpose of discipline or chastisement? I'll take away all the suspense. It's reconciliation. So in your role, many of you are parents, grandparents. Many of you are in positions where you are responsible for others, and there could be, you know, disciplinary actions. But I want you to understand this. Biblically, when discipline is administered, the goal is always reconciliation. It's not humiliation. It's not to be punitive. And what I mean by punitive, I love our front row scholars. I know they know this, but just to inform them. Punitive means it's not to be where I'm trying to hurt you, and I'm trying to make sure that, you know, oh, you never forget this is. You know, but it's not to inflict pain. It is, you know, there may be a part of that, but it's really the objective is reconciliation so that we can be reconciled to whomever we've wronged. You parents know this, and I don't know if I ever said this to my kids. You know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. But there's the truth of that is because it is the difficult part is the administration of discipline, isn't it? The part that the reason why we do it is because we will see the end result that we desire, and that is to have our children corrected, have them reconciled, and to be made right so that by God's grace they will honor Him. I want to show you in three instances tonight. First thing I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 12 is God chastens those whom He loves. God chastens those whom He loves. And to chasten is to correct. Now, chastening is also grievous, you'll see in this passage. Grievous, it means difficult, it means hard, it means it hurts, it's painful. But I want to show you this passage. Let's read it, and then I'll preach this passage, and I'll have two other things I want to show you tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, probably verses 1 and 2 are the most famous verses you know that, you know, talk about after Hebrews 11, which is commonly called the Hall of Faith, but this great cloud of witnesses that may refer back to chapter 11. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And this is kind of like, I love to ask this question, right? It is, you know, it's kind of like, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Who was the book of Hebrews written to? The Hebrews, right? Or the Jews, right? So you're right when you say Hebrews, but it's always fun. So he says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that scourging, remember we've talked about that with Jesus Christ. That is very painful. Let's read verse 6 again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards or illegitimate children. You're not legitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, or for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now here's a reality, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You know that time I put 8 pairs of underwear on, waiting on my dad to get home, you know? It was a little tough getting number 7 and number 8 on, but I was motivated. And so when my dad, you know, spanked me, I tried to wail and weep, you know, Academy Awards, but then I started laughing. Not only did I not get 8 pairs of coverage, that ended up being a bare bottom time with my dad. He said, oh, you want 8 pairs? Take them all off. I'm like, what? And so it wasn't joyous for me, right? You guys know this, you know? You know this. Have you ever heard this before? When we get home. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? Yeah. And so, because parents, I know this, you know, you don't have to take care of everything publicly right away. It's just like this when they're old enough. They know sign language. You know, whatever. And so when we get home and you're like, oh, and you're praying, oh, Father, may my father forget. And he rarely forgets those things, right? He forgets to build the, the playhouse in the woods, but he doesn't forget the chastisement. So it's never fun. So verse 11, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's Nevertheless, afterward, now see, this is the purpose. Why would God do this? Why would he put us through scourging? Why would he chasten us with this grievous hardship? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And so I want you to understand this, that the objective is listed there again in verse 11, that it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Here's what the Bible says. If you're born again tonight, God will deal with you as children. Because understand this, when you're saved, you become a child of God. You're born again into the family of God. God then becomes your father. And he takes dear ownership and he perfectly loves you. And when we sin, do not get this picture. It's not that he's up there going, zzz, zzz. No. But he's long-suffering. But when he does chasten us, we'll usually know it. But it's with perfect love. It's not with meanness. It's not with hatred. But it's with the objective, with this objective that we see in verse 11, that it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Here's what God says. If God doesn't chasten you, you're not his child. All of us understand this simple principle. We understand this principle that, we've never disciplined someone that's not our child. We've seen it, and we're like, whoa. They need a spanking. Been in Walmart, right? Thought that a couple times. I actually almost went up to a few people in Walmart. As I've gotten older, I've realized, oh, that was a bad idea. So I never did. But I thought, I can help them. And dumb, don't do that. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. But I disciplined my own kids. And when I was right with God and thinking right, it wasn't. And I love the honesty of Scripture. You see the honesty of Scripture? Look at this. It talks about parents in verse 10. For they, the parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's a sad commentary of us parents. Most of the time, we will discipline our children because they finally irritated us so bad, we're going to give them a smackdown. That's not good parenting. Good parenting is calm. Good parenting is kind. Good parenting is loving. And good parenting, the kids know, hey, this is what my dad said. This is what will happen. And we don't have to have, you know, we don't have to have yelling and screaming, but the parenting that typically happens, and the Bible referenced this 2,000 years ago, we usually chasing our kids after our own pleasure. Tired of it! That's not how God disciplines. God doesn't lose his temper. God is so long-suffering, but it's meted out, it's measured out lovingly and specific, so we need to learn from God. And so what I want you to see is that love brings discipline. Love brings chastening. We see that from God. Second thing I want you to see is godly parents also chasten their children. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to have a little Proverbs search. So I want you to understand this, that you understand this, and those that even aren't parents, we've got to understand this. We've got people in here that you manage others, they report to you. You need to take this principle. Why in the world would you discipline those that work for you, those that report to you? It ought to be in a biblical fashion so that you can teach them, help them, and reconcile them into a useful, helpful manner and represent Christ well. It doesn't have to be done with anger. It doesn't have to be done with a mean spirit. It can be done kindly and clearly. That doesn't mean that some tough things might have to happen, but we can do it in kindness and love, gentleness, meekness, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians. But let's just, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, this first verse really referenced back to what we just talked about, that God chastens those whom he loves. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." Just reinforces what we talked, that those that you love, you will correct, you will chasten. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Turn over there with me. Proverbs 19, 18, the Bible encourages us. Now remember, all can be done with kindness and clarity, but with a clear objective. It says this in Proverbs 19, 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." I've talked about this verse in messages past, but you all know this. I mean, you know, it's a, you know, you're in trouble and whoa, you know, the tears start to flow. Don't let it get to you. You know, be kind, and you don't have to be a smart aleck to it, but don't let their tears deter you from the important job of discipline and chastening as a parent. The Bible says, don't let not thy soul spare. Don't do what you're supposed to do for their crying. I mean, this has been going on for 3,000 years. You're in trouble. And you know, then you'll be like, okay, well, next time. No. If it was clear, you know, I don't believe in surprise punishment. I don't think there's surprise punishment in the scriptures. God lays out pretty much what he wants his children to do, right? Remember this, we never go to heaven because of our obedience. We never go to heaven because of our works. But God says, you want to please me? Then do these things. We as believers, I mean, there is so few gray areas in the grand scheme of things of what is right and wrong. And when God chastens us, it's not a surprise. So, you know, the younger your children are, you know, there might be something you'd be like, whoa. I really hadn't instructed them with that because I didn't think they were whatever, that stupid or that mischievous, whatever the word might be. But you can instruct them and say, hey, look. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt here. But just so you know, that is not acceptable in our home, and you understand when this happens, this will happen. Our kids always knew when rebellion occurred. You know, when stupidity happened, right? You know, they spill their milk at dinner. That's not rebellion. But they had to clean it up. I mean, spotless. I'm not cleaning it up. Right? I mean, it's like, hey, you know, hey, great. You broke something. You're going to buy it. What? You know, they'll be a little bit more careful. They're still going to break things. But teach them a simple principle, you know. I borrowed my brother-in-law's little outdoor heater thing, and he showed me that it had a few flaws, and I told him this because this is what I believe. I said, okay, thank you for showing me that, but if I break this thing, I'll buy you a new one. That's the right thing to do. I mean, it was used and a little old. If I break that, don't borrow it if you can't buy a new one, if you can't replace it. I mean, I've known Christians that they borrow something and they'll break it, and if somebody says, oh, don't worry about it. No, you worry about it. You do what's right. You force it on them. You say, nope, getting you a new camera. Getting you new this. You know, do what's right. So, you know, with your kids, so our kids knew. Said, when you rebel, you know, that means I know what's right, but up your nose with a rubber hose, right? And they just decided to do it because they thought they'd get away with it, and voila, God's so good they got caught. We said, you know this, rebellion, four spankings. 1, 2, 3, 4, you know? That was ours. It wasn't like, you know. And then we were working on math. We homeschooled, right? And said, you know, and they weren't allowed to say anything. In the moment of discipline, we said, nope, you're in trouble. Not another word. And they knew this. No, we weren't trying to raise lawyers. And no, your honor, silence. And so, you know, if they talk back, double. Our kids knew they're four times two like nobody's business. 8. You know, and so they just knew that. So, you know what we wanted to do? We wanted it to be calm. And you know what? Here's what I would do. This is what I'd encourage you to do. If you are just hot-tempered and you need to relax a little bit, say, you know, I'd always say, upstairs, head on the pillow. Kids knew what that was. And sometimes if I was mad, I'd need to go in my room. Had a punching bag there. And would run a marathon and come back and say, I'm fine now. Whatever it takes for you to keep your cool. You want to represent God. God doesn't lose his temper. God is, he does everything perfectly, right? So I'm just telling you, you know, there's no surprises with God. There's not. He lays out his expectations for us, and all we need to do is read the Bible. And most of it's written on our heart. We already know anyway. So I want to tell you that don't spare for their crying. Now look over to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, 15. I love this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's not encouraging you to beat your children, right? I mean, I think the gluteus maximus was built with some extra padding for that very purpose, right? And you guys can ask your parents about that later. And so that is, you know, but you do it lovingly. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this: foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You know how to get the foolishness out of the heart of a child? With the rod of correction. Not abusively, not with hate, but with just love and clarity. But you know this? Spankings work when done correctly. And you know, it needs to be done controlled and kindly. But the Bible says that. Now look over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 22, 15. Then Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. It says, withhold not correction from the child. Now, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That probably just means from the abode of the dead, right? When the Bible uses the word beat, it's just talking about a spanking there. It's not talking about abuse the way we would use the word beat. But it says, don't withhold correction from the child. It says, withhold not correction from the child because, you know, correction will steer them away from foolishness. Right? I mean, you know, there were movies made with morons that were doing the dumbest things, and some of those guys died. because they could make a lot of money by doing dumb things, and some of them died. I can't even give you the name of the movies because the name's inappropriate. I'll guarantee if I did a research for people that do stupid things, you know, and people love to do that. It's who can be the dumbest. You know, we've all read those things where somebody taking a selfie from some place they're not supposed to be and then they fall to their death. I think you could probably do research. They probably weren't disciplined as a child, and so all they were is they were full of foolishness. They didn't understand the value of life, right? And so we teach our kids through correction. Now look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." We are in a culture today that leaves children to raise themselves. When I grew up, they were called latchkey kids. I don't ever hear that term anymore. That was kids that had key to the house, and they'd be dropped off by the bus, and they'd come home, and they would pretty much raise themselves. Here's what the Bible says. "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Children need us. They need our help. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." And then look over at Proverbs 29:17. Proverbs 29:17. It says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest." You see, there's blessings with discipline. There's blessings with correction. Correct thy son. Do it kindly. Do it in love. Don't do it in meanness and hate. We would represent God, and we would also not accomplish the purpose that God has. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." I thought I put this verse in here, but I think it's in Proverbs chapter 16. And so, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son." Is that Proverbs 16? My dear wife, I'm looking back there. I think it's Proverbs 16, but I think I know where it's at in the corner of my Bible. Let's see. What is it? 13, okay. 13. What verse there, Clay? 13:24. There it goes. Okay. Proverbs 13:24. Thank you, Clay. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Remember this? You hear it, spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible says, spare the rod, you hate your child. Doesn't mean that you should abuse them. And you know, it's that "he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You know what betimes means? Often. A whole bunch. My parents lived this verse. I mean, they were just loving over me all the time. I wasn't feeling like that. They were like, they said, "Hey, we haven't loved on you much today, have we?" I go, "What does that mean?" I mean, I'm telling you this. To this day, I still don't like, you know, Mattel racetracks, those orange things with the red tongues. Nobody knows those anymore. My mom, man, she found something handy. And I mean, immediately I'm like, "Let's sell our racetracks. I hate those things." Because those things could light you up in a heartbeat, man. I mean, I was Mr. Racetrack until my mom figured out those were effective means. Get rid of the racetracks. But I want to tell you this. Many times I've gone back to, my dad's passed away. It'll be 10 years this January. But my mom's still alive, and I tell her, "Thank you. Thank you." You know, I always used to joke, I got spanked every day of my life. I don't think she missed a day. I really believe that. But that's just a reflection on me, right? I mean, you know, they didn't have Ritalin at the time. I think they began to develop it after I was born. And but, you know, when I got spanked, I deserved it every time. It's like, you guys have no idea what's going on. And so, you know, when they would catch me, or the neighbors would catch me, one of the best things in life is that you get caught. You get away with it. And if you have the zapping God perspective, you go, "Huh." The fools that go, "Well, if there's a God, may he strike me with lightning." Sorry, buddy, he doesn't work that way. But we think that way as well. We go, "Huh, my parents didn't know. Nothing happened. Do it again." That preacher, he's stupid. I knew it. Do it again. And the devil gets you. Because before you realize the foolishness and the destruction that sin brings, that slippery slope has a lot of oil on it, and it's tough to get back where you started. Just repent, and one step at a time. I tell people, however long it took you to dig the hole, it might take twice as long to get back. We want 30-second solutions. No, what we need to do is be patient with God. We repent and make it right, and God will bless us. So I want to show you tonight that discipline is painful, it's grievous, it's not joyous, but I want to tell you this. Are you glad your parents disciplined you? Well, Steve, I think they should have more, but that's another message. But I'm glad my parents disciplined me. Are you glad when God corrects you? Not when you're being corrected, though, right? I'm not like, hot diggity dog, well, I was waiting till you'd catch me. None of us are happy about getting caught. But what I love about getting older, I look back and I say, God, thanks for caring. Thanks for nipping that in the bud. You were good to me. I'm always glad with God's correction. I'm always thankful when I look back to my parents' inferior correction. But all that we do would be inferior to God. But my parents blessed me. And God blessed me by allowing me to be caught. Now I want to show you the third thing. I want to show you that churches are given the same instruction. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 18. What I love about the scriptures is the consistency of the scriptures. We see when we become a child of God, when God saves us, that God takes dear ownership for us, and He says this, I've saved you for a purpose. I've saved you for my glory, and I love you so much that I'm going to chasten you. I love you so much that I'm going to scourge you. I love you so much I'm going to correct you so that you might have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And I praise the Lord for that. I am thankful for that, that God will correct me. Secondly, I'm thankful for parents that did. But third, you see, I want you to understand this. The struggle in life is submission, is it not? We don't like to have anybody telling us what to do. But that is the key to life. To be a believer, you must surrender, submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. You must understand that He is God and you are not. He is your only hope for righteousness, the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that you give up all rights. You must surrender your rights to the Master. That's a tough one, isn't it? By faith, you understand this. It's easy for those of us that have been a Christian for a while. There's nothing better than Jesus. To surrender and submit to Jesus, there's nothing better. So understand this. This is God's plan with everything. God tells us to, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, you know, we grow up and it's like, I remember this. I was smart enough. Didn't want to mess with my dad. And so, you know, I'd be mad or he'd do something. I'd close my door lightly because if I slammed it, he would come through it. And I'd be like, whoa, how you doing? And so I would be like, you know, I'd be all mad, you know, because you know why? I didn't want to submit and surrender to His authority. But I will tell you this, I'd be a happier child when I submitted and surrendered to the authority that God placed over me. That's why the instruction in the Word of God, He says, you ought to submit yourselves to your bosses. What? I don't want to. To honor God, do it. Right? Then you get saved. Jesus is now your boss. You want to obey God further? Then surrender to the authority of a church. What? Yeah. This is God's plan. Because you know what? We need help. And when God establishes authorities over us, it's for our good. Even our messed up government is for our good. if the Roman Empire and the Roman government was spoken of in Romans about being for their good, I do not think our government is as harsh, hateful, and just basically lawless, whatever the emperor wanted to do, as our government. I still have confidence that I have some rights. I know we all, you know, get all, we're losing all of our rights. Well, ain't nothing you can do about it except get on your knees before the Lord and share the gospel. Fretting about it won't help. If worrying about it helped, we're going to have a worry-a-thon here. 24 hours, let's just get together and worry. I could chew my fingers better than anybody in here. You know, you look at them, they look terrible. My mom, you know, she got on me all the time for that, right? And I think that's why I probably won't get COVID, because, you know, I've been chewing my fingernails, and who knows what lives under there, you know? I think I've got, you know, all kinds of protection from chewing my fingernails and my toenails. A little salt there helps sometimes. Those giggles were from people that have chewed their toenails. I haven't in a long time, but I did with the kids when I was a kid, right? Toe jam wasn't terrible when I was a kid. Another thing. So God's plan is churches, we must submit to their authority. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Now, in fact, turn back to Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you this real quick. So we're doing okay with time. So Matthew chapter 16, what I want to show you is that here's what I believe the Bible teaches. I'm not going to go into this in detail, but I believe that Jesus established his first church during his earthly ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. You're all familiar with this verse. And I say unto thee, he's speaking to Peter, thou art Peter, which is Petros, small rock, small pebble. And upon this rock, Petra, the only time that Petra is used referring to a person is here and in 1 Peter, and it was referring to Jesus Christ. The church was not built upon Peter. The church was built upon Jesus. Because if the church was built upon Peter, Peter's dead. Jesus is alive. So Jesus is saying, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's, I believe, in that context, the abode of the dead. Death will not come upon my church. What Jesus was saying is this. Peter, you're Peter, Cephas, little stone, little rock, pebble. Upon this Petra, boulder, huge rock, upon me, I'm going to build my church on me. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. He says, upon me will I build my church, and the gates of hell, death, will never come against it. Jesus was saying this. It was the continuance, or a word you've heard, perpetuity of the Lord's churches. From that point on, he said, my church, institutionally, my kind of church, specifically, my kind of church will exist from now on out. That's what he was saying. But here's what people say. He said, upon this rock will I build my church. I believe in Matthew chapter 16, his church was already established. They didn't then raise their hand. I know it doesn't give us all the details and say, what are you talking about? This ecclesia, which is the word, the Greek word translated church. Well, people say, see, what is, I will build my church. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Future. But I want to tell you this. Does that mean the church doesn't exist? If I say this, by God's grace, we will build a flourishing, thriving church for the Lord Jesus Christ in Fairfield. Is that future tense? Does that give you any indication whether it exists or not at that time? No, but all I'm telling you is I'm focused on the future. This is what I want to build. This is what I want to accomplish, and that's what Jesus was doing. It was being established, I think, at that time. And then here's the evidence I have, Matthew chapter 18. He then begins to give instruction of discipline. You're going to see this instruction of discipline be very consistent with what we see the Father with his children, God the Father with his spiritual children, and the same instruction that God gives parents. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 20. He's giving instruction, and the audience here, again, are the 12. I won't go into this. Just mark this down in your notes. I want you later to go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. It tells us who the first members of the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ was, and that was the apostles. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for the sake of the gospel. The secondary purpose that he came was to establish his first church. Jesus put all his eggs in 11 baskets. You could say 12, but Judas was a devil, Jesus said. He put all his eggs in the 11, and praise the Lord, by God's grace, they did a good enough job that you and I have the gospel today. Bunch of misfits. And Jesus was training them for 3 years. And the institution, the vehicle through which he would bring the gospel to the world was his churches, beginning with that first church at Jerusalem. In Matthew 18, following Matthew 16, 18, he's already giving instruction on discipline. So let's read Matthew 18, verse 15. He says this, moreover, this is how to deal with difficulty. So let's listen up. This is real. This isn't 2,000 years ago. This is it. So imagine this. Imagine Kevin does something. That's not that. You know, we ought to be thick-skinned here, right? And Kevin does something that is just totally wrong. And where it's just, we got to make it right. Let's listen. So if you do something, because it's more likely you than me in that relationship, I'm pretty sure. So if you do something seriously wrong, I'm talking this is seriously wrong, how do I deal with you? And this would be Matthew 18, verse 15. Let's look at this. He says this, moreover, if thy brother, Kevin, you my brother, you're my brother in Christ. Isn't that good? I don't claim you from a human perspective. But you're Italian too, right? I'm a little Italian. But moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. So someone sins against you. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now here's what I want to show you. Here's the sad part is, here's what we do in the 21st century. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to Facebook, Twitter, to all social media, and let everybody know what Kevin did. Folks, you know what that's called? Sin. The Bible says if somebody sins against you, you need to go to them privately. You know what? Guess what? I am going to offend everyone in this room over time. Then get with me privately. And I, by God's grace, I want to make it right with you. I don't think I'm Mr. Perfect, not even close. You know, my wife and I, we played just a little game today. And she wanted to play just a little game. We have this game that just takes a few minutes. She said, you want to play a game? And she can all, I'll say, oh yeah. You know, I love to play a game, right? And so she struggles sometimes remembering how many moves she's made. So I barked at her. I love that she's tender, and she cried. And I said, baby, suck your thumb, wash your face, and bubble. No, I didn't. And she cried, and it affected me today. And she said something. She says, how come every time we play a game, you have to be mean? So, of course, I beat her that game, but then I said, okay. I said, let's play again. I'll be nice. Even if you beat me, I'll be like, oh, so good. So you know when I try to be nice, you know, I'm always acting some way. But it's like, it was important to me. I need to just be nice. Anyway, so he says, moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You know what? And do you see the purpose? If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Remember this. I mean, we are going to get on each other's nerves. I tell people this. It's the reason I love when people are married. I'll be like, don't act like you don't understand what conflict is. You know? I mean, I love this. You know, whoever has the best marriage in here, I'm happy for you. And I think I do. I think we're right up there. But iron sharpeneth iron. There's the good sparks. There's the bad sparks. But we're going to work it out. You know what I love? Work it out. Guess what? We're going to get on each other's nerves. Work it out privately in love. I had somebody do that to me recently in our church. I'm so thrilled about it. I'm so thankful for it. They said, you hurt me. And I thought about it and I said, you know, I didn't handle that well. I didn't communicate that with love. Would you forgive me? I think they were right. And you know what? I couldn't be happier. I was thrilled about it. And I said, you know, you did what was right biblically. I said, that's so good. I said, it's worth it to work it out. So the first thing the Bible says is this. You got an issue with somebody? You got an issue with Noah? Noah. Oh, you want to have lunch tomorrow? No, if I ask Noah for lunch, he's going to be like, man, something's wrong. No, I have lunch with you guys all the time, but it's I want to work it out, right? I want to work it out. I want to tell you this. We are blessed with a church body that I just know this. I really believe this. You want to work it out. We want to get along. But we are still in this flesh, are we not? The Bible says this. If somebody trespasses against you, go to him and him alone. Try to work it out. And if you work it out, oh boy, you've gained a brother. Because remember this, the objective is always reconciliation. Now, look at verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now that's why I say these are things that are serious things, right? It's not just, you know, like, he didn't shake my hand, you know, or he owed me $5. He didn't pay it. If somebody owes you $5 and that's burning a hole in your heart, I'll pay it. $6 or more, Randall's got it. But, you know, just make sure that it's something that's real, right? You know this with marriage. If you just had to address every single thing that got on your nerves, I don't know if there's enough time in the day. You know, so just address it and get over yourself most of the time, but address it if it's a big deal. So when you say, I need to go to them and work this out, and they go, and you know it's serious because it might be something that says, well, now this is against God. Then you would take another brother or sister or two, depending on whether it's a woman or a man, and you would go to them again privately to try to win them back. You seeing me? It's not because you're trying to humiliate them and hurt them and any of that. It's to win them back. Now let's see what the third phase is. He says this. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, so he's neglected to hear the one-on-one, he's neglected to hear the two or three-on-one, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You cannot be a member of Hope Baptist Church unless you are born again and have scriptural baptism. Right? If someone comes up to me and they say, Pastor, I am confident I am not saved. It's not like I go, you're out. That's not what I say. But most people with the preaching, they'll know that. And you know this, usually when people come up to me, they say that and they go, would you show me in the scriptures one more time? I really want to trust in Christ. And baptism follows salvation. And we'll have them follow the Lord in baptism. Baptism's not necessary for salvation, but here's what it is. When you treat them as a heathen and a publican, you are going to remove them from membership because they can't be a member. So here's what it is. It's something serious. You've addressed them one-on-one. You've addressed them two or three-on-one. And then they must be removed if they can't be reconciled from the church. Now look at this next verse. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now he's speaking again to his church. Verse 18 is unbelievable authority that God's given his churches. He says this, hey church, he's telling his apostles right there, whatever you loose, I'll loose, whatever you bind, I'll bind. Now, I want you to understand this. The Roman Catholic Church took that to a ridiculous extreme, and they exercised what's called excommunication. That's not what church discipline is. You understand what excommunication teaches? You can go, just type it up, look it up, Council of Trent, excommunication. Excommunication is the teaching by the Roman Catholic Church that when they excommunicate you, and it's not taught broadly today, but my parents knew it, and the people of my parents' age, and maybe just a little younger and older, they know what excommunication is. Excommunication, because the Roman Catholic Church, you know what the word Catholic means? It means universal. The Roman Universal Church. The Roman Universal Roman Catholic Church teaches this. You must be part of the Roman Universal Church or you'll be anathema, you'll be damned. If you're not part of the Roman Universal Church, let you be anathema or damned. That's also in the Council of Trent. But it's this. So when the Roman Catholic Church, they would teach this. When they would excommunicate you, they were teaching that they were removing you from the Roman Universal Church, that you would be damned. That's not what church discipline is. We do not have the authority over the soul. Do you understand that? When Jesus gave authority to his churches that he would loose what they loose and he would bind what they bind, that's amazing authority, is it not? For a bunch of sinners saved by grace, isn't that an amazing authority? So that's why we have to take it very seriously. But it's not that way in any way, shape, or form. It is that God's given us authority, and he says, what you prayerfully and lovingly decide, I will back you up. I'll loose what you loose, and I'll bind what you bind. And then he finishes this here, and he says this. He says, again, I say unto you that if two, I think he's still speaking to his churches here, that first church, that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them also. There am I in the midst of them. I believe this, that when we as a church body gather together, that when at least two or three of us, and don't you love that? We have more than two or three of us gathered together tonight. The Lord said he's in the midst of us. That's amazing. So now I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So what is the purpose? What is the purpose when a church, and it, by God's grace, should be rare, when a church says, well, we are going to lovingly enact discipline and have to remove somebody and treat them as a heathen and publican, that doesn't mean we will love them. That means we will love them. They will always be welcome here. You want to understand that? But until they are reconciled, they couldn't be a member. You follow that? That'd be an instruction. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the passage that I've looked at previously. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Speaking to this young church at Corinth. It says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, this would not be good. You know, it would be like somebody coming up and writing a letter, and I get it in the mailbox, and they go, hey, I know there's a lot of fornication going on at Hope Baptist Church. A lot of hanky-panky going on at Hope Baptist Church. That would make my heart go to my big toe if I got a letter like that, right? Paul is writing to a church, this church in Corinth, and he's saying, this is like, ah! But they aren't responding that way. He says, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. This is something, this is a level of fornication that even lost people don't usually do. And here's what he says. He says that one should have his father's wife. I'm convinced this would be that there was an inappropriate relationship between a man and his stepmother. That's why they would call it his father's wife. You know, so it's his father's wife. It sounds like this would be his stepmom. So some man is having an inappropriate relationship with his stepmom. That's the Bible. And he's saying it's happening in your church. Follow me? Now verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And here it is. You think tolerance is a new message? We ought to be loving. We ought to be kind. We ought to be gracious. We ought to be merciful. But we need to be biblical. Execute the truth in love. And so here's what they were. Yeah, we're the tolerant church. And they were proud of it. Yeah, old Johnny. Yeah, we know what he's doing. But, you know, we love Johnny. So, you know, we're not gonna judge him. And Paul says, wait a minute, this person ought not to be among you. Look at verse 3. For I verily as absent in the body. So he says, I'm not there, so I'm writing this letter. For I verily as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present. I'm gonna tell you what to do concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, the next time you guys gather together, here's what you need to do. You need to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Again, the same purpose, reconciliation. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church discipline doesn't save someone eternally, but here's the objective of church discipline. Church discipline is so that, this is what it says. Does it not say this? Church discipline, you want to see the chastisement? It's that Satan will have greater access to their flesh, and you deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, because what will get your attention faster than anything? Let me tell you, putting a handlebar through your chest will get your attention like that. Ask Stephen Tillery after the service about that. He can't even laugh or move right now, and praise the Lord, it didn't completely go through his chest or he wouldn't be here today. But the Lord has his attention. Every time he says, ha, 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 you know, it kills him. And I'm not trying to make light of that. God has your attention, right? I mean, it happens with me with a paper cut. I mean, you all know this paper cut. Bing, 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 bing. Still there. Bing, 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 bing. All day long, right? And so the purpose of church discipline is not to humiliate the person. It's not a vote against them. It's not a mean spirit toward them. It's the greatest thing we can do for them. It's a loving thing. What we do is we, when they're removed, and there's so much more teaching I could do. I want you to understand this. In John chapter 14, when Jesus says, I'm sending another comforter, all believers from Adam on have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, John Yates, I disagree with you. So John Yates is wrong on this. Everyone that's been a believer from Adam on have been filled with the Holy Spirit, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, are kept by the Holy Spirit. I can prove that to you, and one day I'll preach a message, several messages, so I understand that, right? And I like John Yates. But when Jesus said, I'll send another comforter, he says in John 14, he said, you know him, he is with you, he dwelleth with you, and he shall be with you. And they're saying, see, it's future tense. The shall be with you, because Jesus just told them, I'm leaving and you can't go with me. But the Holy Spirit's staying. The Holy Spirit, that word is the word paraclete. The Holy Spirit was sent to come alongside the Lord's churches. And let me tell you this, whether you know it or not, when you are a part of one of the Lord's churches, you are under the protection of the Lord, especially by the Holy Spirit. So here's what happens. When you remove someone from that protection, they're no longer protected, and Satan has greater access to their flesh, and Satan hates everyone. And if Satan can hurt us, he will. It's all under the control, all under the sovereignty of God. But see, there's protection. There's a blessing to be part of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they're removed, it's not because we hate them. What would the Bible say? Because we love them. You see, I brought this message tonight because I wanted you to understand, and I wanted us to have unity in spirit. Because church discipline happens so rarely that it might feel like we are against the person. Oh no. If we understand it fully, we are more for them than we are against them. And so you know what delay is? You know what delay is? It's disobedience. Not that we should be hasty, right? There's a process to go through, right? Send one, then two or three. And we ought to be patient. We ought to be long-suffering because God is too, right? With the whole intent and spirit of reconciliation, right? But delay is actually unloving, isn't it? Isn't it? It's sort of like this. Wouldn't the Bible teach this? If you don't discipline your children, what does God say? That's an unloving thing to do because you've left your children on their own. Now remember, we ought to do it in kindness and love and in grace and all of that. So I want you to understand, I tried to show you tonight, it's the principle of God. It's the authorities that God's given us. And on the rare instances that we must have church discipline, it's the most loving thing we can do. And when it gets to that point, this is my spirit. Oh God, be kind. And he always is. Don't let Satan do too big a number on their flesh. Bring them back quickly. But let's get the process going. In love. So when church discipline happens, it's not like you see that person and go, oh! Sinner. No, you love on them. And you just love, right? Love. When you don't know what to do, love. So my hope tonight was to teach us. Because you know what's critical? That we have unity. And that's just not, all those in favor, raise your right hand. I'm not worrying about your right hand. I'm worried about, did your heart raise your right hand? Can we have unity when we have to do the difficult? Because this, you know why parents don't discipline their kids? Because it's hard. But then parents realized, I wish I had disciplined them more. Because the Bible says, discipline them while there is time. And so you know this, I wanted to teach you this tonight. Discipline is love in action. Let's pray.